You can turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. We'll read the first 16 verses of the chapter as we consecutively read through Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts, or your plans, or your devices will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Amen. Well, before we look at our topic for today, let us pray together. Well, Lord, again we come before you and we ask that you might bless us with your spirit now as we examine your word together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look in our hearts and to examine ourselves, Lord, for ways in which we might not be living as we ought, and for areas that we can change to be more conformed to the image of your Son. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace necessary in preaching and listening and applying it to our hearts. And Father, we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, last time, 2 weeks ago, I guess, we began to look at the relationship of the man as the head of the household to his household, that relationship between him. So to understand the members of one's household are his wife and his children. In Bible times, it would have included servants as well. Perhaps we can look at that in a different perspective down the road. But for us, our households are our wives and our wife and our children. And so last time we looked at just from a very general perspective of what does it mean to be the head of the household and what's the significance of that. And now I want to do a bit of a review. I know I often do a review, but just give us a good review of that principle, because it's so foundational to understand the man's role as the head of the household. Remember 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. This was the text that we looked at a lot last time. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if you remember, the word provide there is the idea. It doesn't just mean bring home a paycheck and make sure, you know, the lights stay on and everyone's fed and watered, but that, although that's obviously included in it, but it means to take careful thought towards the members of your household. It means understanding and considering all of their needs and ensuring that all of those needs are met. And again, it's not just physical needs. It's not just making sure that they have food and shelter and clothing, but there's spiritual needs. There's mental and emotional needs as well that need to be met, that as head of the household we have to meet. And we're going to see what that looks like as far as the relationship towards the wife and the relationship towards the children, because there's differences in the specific needs of those of the wife or the children. But as a general principle, then we need to realize that as husbands and fathers, we are to understand and meet the needs of our wives and children. But Paul says something very important here at the end of the verse here, that it gives us the foundation to that whole principle of the husband as the head and the provider for the household here. He says, if you don't do this, if you do not provide, you have denied the faith and you are worse than an unbeliever. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you've committed apostasy. It doesn't mean that you're evidencing that you're not a believer here. It means that you've denied the faith. You've misrepresented what the Christian faith is. The we have to remember the institution of a household. It's there to represent, or it's there to picture the relationship between God and His household, the church. Last time we looked at several verses that tell us very clearly that the church is considered the household of God. Probably the clearest, most straightforward verse, Ephesians 2, verse 19, that we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is the church. So our households then give us a picture of the relationship between God and His household, the church. So then the men, as the head of the household, you are to act towards your household the way in which God acts towards His household. Philippians 4, verse 19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God supplies all of the needs for His people through Christ Jesus. So we are to provide for their needs. We are there to serve them, to serve them. That's what leadership in the home is. That's what leadership in any type of situation is. It is serving, providing the needs of others. And Paul tells us, if you're not doing that, then you're misrepresenting the faith. You're denying the faith. You are not fulfilling your responsibility as a head of the house to image God in the way that in the way that He deals with His household. So that's a pretty big deal, isn't it, brothers? It's very convicting when we consider that all that God provides for us, all of the blessings, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, providing all of our needs for us, what He does for us, and we should be imaging that in how we provide for our families. That the way that God loves me, the way that God provides for me, is how I should be loving and providing for my family. It's a big deal. That's why Paul says you're worse than an unbeliever if you're not taking that seriously. Now, that sort of leads into what I mentioned last time a bit about the idea of dominion. We kind of went over that last time. There's those out there that teach that a husband and a father need to be, they need to take dominion of their wife and their children. So it's taking the dominion mandate from Genesis 1 and 2 and applying it to the family in the New Testament. And what so often that type of thinking, it translates into an aggressive, authoritarian type of approach to leading in the household. Wives and children become victims of a husband and a father who sees them as those who need to be subdued and are subdued into doing his will and subdued into submission to him. Those whose wills need to be broken so that they obey his demands without question, and they're there to sort of serve him and do his bidding. That is not at all how we should be interpreting that, and that is not at all what the dominion mandate means for us. There is a way in which we can talk about taking dominion. We looked at it last time. But it has to be very, very carefully articulated, very carefully explained, taking dominion of when we were told to take dominion in the garden, we failed to do that. Christ comes as the last Adam, and he takes dominion in this with the help of his bride, the church, just like Adam was to do that with the help of his bride, Eve, to take dominion. Christ does that through the proclamation of the gospel. So that's, again, I'm not going to lay out the whole argument. I don't want to try and confuse you now with this. But suffice it to say, when we're talking about dominion, the thing, what needs to be subdued, what needs to have be dominion, has to be taken of, is sin, not the sinner. So we're not subduing wives. We're not subduing children into obedience towards us. We are, if anything is to be subdued, it's sin. So if we're going to apply any type of dominion language into the household, as the head of the household, then we need to work on subduing sin in the lives of our wife and children, not subduing them. And the way that we do it is not through any type of aggression. There's no aggression. There's no authoritarian. There's no control aspect to this. It's through nurturing. It's through cherishing and serving and providing for the needs of our wife and children. That's what household leadership is. The way that God leads and God serves his people. So any type of leadership that shows aggression is not biblical. It's not in that we need to be very aware of it. And that's why I prefer that we keep dominion language out of it. Because it's so easily misunderstood and misapplied there. So that's where we need to see ourselves then, brothers. As heads of the house, we are to act towards our household the way God acts towards his church. So, how does this look like then in relationship to our wives? That's what we'll look at today. Here, we're not going to get through it all. Probably one more time next week where we get through it all. But let's start to see here, how does this look when we talk about headship serving our wives? So the first thing to understand is that having a wife is a big responsibility, but it's an even bigger blessing. Turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It is a gift, Solomon says here. You have a gift, a grace, a good thing from the Lord. The world paints a picture that marriage is kind of this drudgery type thing. We just kind of slog through it, and always giving that picture that it's a battle, that marriage is about conflict, and it's about just how to sort of navigate the conflict. And I remember once MacArthur quoting, I believe it was an army general, and he said something to the effect of nobody should get married until they've mastered the art of war. It's like, but that's not what marriage is. Marriage is not supposed to be war. It's not supposed to be a continual conflict that we just sort of have to navigate. That it's conflict happens, to be sure, but that's not what marriage is. It's marriage, finding a wife, it's a blessing from God. You've obtained a gift from God if you are married, if you have a wife. She's a gift from the Creator. She's a treasure to you. Next to him, she should be the greatest blessing, the highest prize that you prize most in this life. Yes, even more so than your children. She is a blessing from God, a gift from the Creator. Think of the comparison of Christ with his bride, the church. In John 17, Jesus is praying for his people, and his bride. He's praying for the church, and he keeps saying to the Father as he's praying, "Those whom you have given me, those whom you have given me." He values, he loves his people because they were a gift from the Father to him. And because he sees them as a gift that God gave in eternity past, essentially to him, saying, these are going to be your people because they were a gift. He wants to protect them. He wants to care for them. He wants to nurture them. And in his prayer in John 17, he prays. He wants to be together with them. He wants to be one with his people. He loves them because they are a gift from God. And brothers, that's how we need to see our wives. We need to prize our wives in that way, that they are gifts from God, gifts that we want to protect and we want to provide and we want to be one with because God has given them to us. And yes, even if they're difficult, that's you know, we still need to prize them as a gift from God. You know, it's nice that if we have a prudent and an excellent and a wise wife, as Proverbs says, that's great. But that does not determine whether she's a good gift from God or not. You know, she is always a good gift. And wives, you need to strive to be prudent, to be excellent, and not to be contentious. But husbands, we have to realize that your wife does not need to earn your love by her behavior. We think about God's love for us. Think about Hosea and Gomer. We've seen that. We've seen the comparison right there as we've been going through the book of Hosea. Gomer did not perform well as a wife. But yet Hosea loved her. Remember in chapter 3, God says to Hosea, go love this woman who's loved by a lover, is committing adultery, just like the love that I have for Israel. So just like God's love for us is how we need to love our wives. She does not need to earn our love by her behavior. In Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3, Paul tells the husbands, there he says, love your wives. That's all. That's the command. Love your wives. There, and in the word that he uses in the Greek is the word agape. You've probably heard this before. The agape love. This is the love that the word that's used to describe God's love for his people. It's that conscious, intentional choosing to love them. The agape love is that kind of love. It's a choice. See, the Greek has other words for love as well that we translate as love. And I know a lot of ink has been spilled, we like to say, about, you know, discussing the three different loves in Greek. But yet it is there is reality there. The Greek has the word eros, which is the passionate sexual love. It has phileo, which is friendly love, and then it has agape, which is unconditional, selfless love. So the culture says that if you feel this, the passionate, the eros love, if you feel that kind of a love for someone, if you have the friendly love, the phileo love for someone, you know, that then that person would make a good wife. But that's not what the Bible says. Because passionate love, friendly love, that waxes and wanes. It comes and goes. And the world says when that kind of love grows cold, when it wanes enough, then, you know, you've fallen out of love, they say, then, you know, you leave her and you go find someone else who you feel passionate and friendly love for again. But agape love, you don't fall out of agape love. It is because it's a selfless choice to serve and to provide for your wife. And here's the thing, brothers, is I can guarantee that when you love your wife with this agape love, when you are there in this selfless love for your wife, and you love her that way, then the eros love and then the phileo love will burn brightly in your marriage. You know, sometimes I tell my wife, I say, you know, I like you. We always say, you know, oh, do you love me? I love you. This and that. I say, you know, I like you, because it's that. You know, of course I love her, and you know, not like I ought, not like all the ways I should, but I also like her, and she likes me. We enjoy spending time together and doing things together. But that's only a reason. That's only a result of if I'm loving her and providing for her in that agape manner. So if you feel that the eros love or the phileo love has gone out of your marriage, then we need to check ourselves. Are we loving her with the agape love and that selfless serving love? That could be where the problem lies. Are we providing for her needs? So what are some of the ways then in which we do that, in which we provide for the needs of our wife? What does that look like? So, you know, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, what is it that God provides for us as His church? If we had to sum it up in kind of in one word, what does God provide for His people? We might say life, and that's true. He provides life. He provides eternal life. And but I think there's a better word, even more significant, that God provides, and that's rest. And we find that theme throughout the Bible, obviously beginning in creation with the rest. God rested on the seventh day, and man was to work towards that so he could have rest as well, in that eternal rest that God would provide. God provides rest for us. That's what heaven is. Heaven is eternal rest. We often talk about it's an eternal Sabbath day. It's an eternal rest that God provides for us. Enjoying eternal life, no fear, no worries, no burdens. Living with our Savior, Christ. It's a perfect rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And then at the end of the verse, he says, and you shall find rest for your soul. When we become yoked together with Christ, when we take His yoke and we become yoked together in union with Him, He provides rest for our souls then. So when our wives become yoked together with us in marriage, we ought to provide rest for her. Now this doesn't mean, you know, you sit on the couch, honey, and all day and watch TV and I'll do everything. You just rest. That's not what I'm talking about here. Rest means that she doesn't need to worry, and she doesn't need to be anxious about whether her needs are going to be met. That's what we need to understand here. So first of all, then in the rest that God provides, He provides eternal and abundant life. So for us as husbands, then we need to provide not spiritual life. Her salvation is not dependent on us. That's her as part of Christ's bride, but we're providing for her physical life. So we need to be ensuring that we are providing those things that are necessary for her to live, to just live. In simple terms, we bring home the bacon. That's what we, you know, that's the language that we use. We need to ensure that we are the ones who are supporting the household in terms of our physical needs being met. And that we, simplest terms, financially, we're the ones who provide the financial support for the household. Now, that does not mean that our wives can't work and that our wives can't bring in an income and can't supplement that income in some way. That's not what that means. But we have to think, if she stopped making money tomorrow, she stopped bringing in any income tomorrow, would the household carry on? Would things go on? Would her needs for her physical well-being still be met by you? We have to be the one who provides those things. Now, I understand the world in which we live, the society that we're in, it costs a lot of money to live, between housing or, you know, costs, rent, groceries, bills, all of that, you know, it costs a lot. Sometimes a second income that your wife provides is helpful. Maybe it's even necessary. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to condemn that. But what the root of it is that the burden of providing for the household is never to be placed on the wife. The husband needs to be that person who provides that for those basic necessities of life. And now, that being said, I would argue that it's more than just basic necessities that we should be, you know, we should be seeking to provide for, not just barely enough to get by. I think, you know, when we consider God doesn't provide us with just basic, you know, eternal life. It's described in the Bible as abundant life. Titus 3, verse 6, he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. 2 Peter 1, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, now obviously, we need to temper that with practical wisdom. Excuse me. The Bible doesn't condemn necessarily, but it warns against a lavish lifestyle. So I'm not saying here that, you know, as husbands, if we're to perform well as providers, you know, we need to be just lavishing material gifts upon our wives and you know, making sure she drives a fancy car and she's got, you know, you name it. That's not what I'm saying. But what we need to understand here, again, the root of this is that our wife, this woman is a treasure. She's precious. She's a gift from God that I want to provide in abundance for her. I want her to have a comfortable life where she does not need to worry about the financial pressures and the financial situation in the home, where she doesn't bear that weight of having to be the one to provide for the household. That's what we need to be doing as husbands. So that means we go out, we work, we come home, and we bring in a paycheck there. But it also means that we need to be responsible with our money as well. Because if we might be going out working, we might be making a paycheck, coming, bringing it home here. You know, honey, that here it is. But if we're irresponsibly blowing that money, and we're spending on the latest tool, or we're spending it on the latest toy, or whatever it may be, she's going to feel that burden on her again of how are we going to survive? How are we going to get through this month till the next paycheck? She should not feel that burden. Interesting thing is, in many households, the wife is the one who does the money managing, the budgeting, and that's a good thing, I think. And Joel Beakey, I just read something recently from him that he said that many of the Puritans talked about that as well, that the wives managed the money, did the budgeting. They didn't bring it in, but they managed it, and where they allotted where it was going to go. And women are like that. Women like being organized and having a plan and having it all figured out. You know, men are a lot more like, you know, it's all going to sort itself out somehow, and you know, it always does. We just keep dealing with it as it comes, you know. But women like having that organization. You know, I did that for many years. You know, it wasn't the latest tool. It wasn't necessarily the latest toy, but it was the latest. It was the next renovation project, and that I would do, and I would just, you know, and my wife was left bearing that burden of how are the bills going to get paid, and how, you know, and how are we going to buy groceries. And I'd be like, honey, how do you like your new ensuite? But, you know, she couldn't enjoy it because I was of the financial stress I was causing by not being responsible with that. You know, now we plan for these things, and it makes it much more enjoyable for her. Dave Ramsey, maybe you've heard of him, a financial kind of guru. He says the best thing you can do for your marriage is to have a budget and to stick to it. And I get it now. Not just for so we can get, you know, get rich. It's the comfort that brings to our wives. So husbands, we have to ensure that we are not letting our wife carry the burden of providing for the household, just in terms of life, in terms of the physical side of things. We're not to be the cause of stress to our wives. We need to be a place where our wives can come to find rest from that, from the stress of this world. That's what we need to realize. So I'm going to end there now, just with that. That part for now of what it means to provide for her in terms of her physical needs, but we need to understand this the foundation here of that we're providing rest for our wives, and that's gonna help us then next week when we look into more into what it means to provide emotional rest for our wives, and also providing for her spiritual needs as well. But what we need to learn from this today is that, brothers, you are to be towards your wife as God is towards you. He loves you unconditionally. It's a choice. Maybe we can use that language. A choice he made in eternity past, and he will never ever stray from that. We need to love our wives that way. We choose to love them, and we need to see our wives as a gift. God gifted Christ with his bride, the church, the ones that he would love and cherish, and he would give himself for them. He laid to the point where he was willing to lay down his life for them, so that he could have them, so that he could be one with them. That we need to love our wives unconditionally. We need to value her as that priceless treasure that God gave to you, so that in order for you to serve and for you to love and cherish and to spend this life with in that blessed union there. And God provides for our every need. He provides rest for our souls. We need to see to it that we are providing for her needs. We are providing rest for her, not burdening her with the providing for the physical needs of the household. So next, we'll continue with that theme of providing rest for her next week. Next week in this here, but for now, then we will let's